you may be seated. Praise the Lord. It's just so good to see everyone here today. Oh, come on. You know, I'll tell you what, I don't mind, you know, saying this right off the top of the service. You know, this week, my phone just absolutely lit up with a lot of people, you know, facing a whole variety of challenges and tests and real, you know, problems and troubles that have arose. I mean, it was like every day there was some new thing, you know, that someone was contacting me about. It was way more than usual, way more than, you know, an average week or whatever. And you know what? I know that is absolutely correlated to what we've been ministering on about going to the next level, about giving more time to God, amen, about getting in and finding the plan and purpose for God for your life, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, people are getting attacked, you know, and especially if you were here this past Wednesday night, you know, the Spirit of God had several individuals, you know, come forward and things were spoken over them, their lives, and it was just like one after another, so many good things that the Spirit of God was revealing to them and showing them, and yet then they go and get attacked, you know, during this week. I tell you, folks, we're not going to let the devil have his day. We're not going to just, well, let the circumstances bring us down. Listen, I say this a lot, but you know, the trials and troubles don't make you unique. They don't at all. You know, I use this illustration. You've heard me say it a lot. I'd rather be an oak tree than a weed. You know what I mean? I'd rather be an oak tree than a goldenrod. You know what I mean? You know, I spend a lot of time out in the woods and, you know, I see the difference. And, you know, this past week we had some weather come through and was out there and saw a lot of the wind that was blowing. And I'd be sitting there and I would be watching the goldenrods. And I mean, it's only, we're talking, you know, 10, 15 miles per hour wind. It's not like it's hurricane force by any means. And those goldenrods are just, you know, just whipping back and forth, getting absolutely thrashed by just a relative, you know, amount of wind, a small amount of wind. But yeah, you look at those solid trees. You look at those full-grown trees, and their leaves are just moving, but the tree is solid, stable, unmoved. But yet, it's the same wind that's blowing on both. You know, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through this week, that same wind blows on people. You're not the only one to face it. You're not the only one feeling it, all right? The variable is not the trial. The variable is us. Amen. Why is that goldenrod so affected by that? Because it's so much lighter. It's so much weaker. But that tree that's facing the same wind isn't moved because it's a lot stronger. It has deeper roots. It's a lot heavier. You know what I mean? And I'll tell you what, that's exactly where we want to go, where we want to be, that we have deep spiritual roots. When the wind blows upon this earth, you know, when the rains come, when the floods rise and beat up upon our house, we don't want to just, you know, collapse easily and just all of a sudden get thrashed by this world, all right? When we've grown spiritually, when we've become heavy in the things of God, listen, those things are going to move us a lot less. A lot less. So the variable isn't the strength of the wind. The variable is the strength of your spirit. The variable isn't, you know, what's happening around us. The variable is, have you grown on the inside to face those things? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to call this message, Growing in Spirit. Growing in Spirit, all right? If you join me in your Bibles over in Luke chapter 1, go on over to Luke chapter 1, praise the Lord. How many of you have ever been to or at least heard of an amusement park? Do you remember going to the amusement parks as kids? And you remember getting in line for the big roller coaster? I tried to stay out of that line. My dad made me go on it. And I'm glad he did, because from that moment on, I became, you know, a real fan of roller coasters to the point that, you know, my teenage years and even in my adult years, really up until just a few years ago, I mean, I would make it a point to get down to Cedar Point, Ohio, and go on the biggest roller coasters they have. I mean, world class, tallest, fastest, you know, I love that stuff, or at least I did.
did.
I don't know so much. It's been a few years. But you remember, especially when you were a kid, you would get in line for that ride, and you'd get up there towards when it was time to board the roller coaster, and there was always an attendant standing there. Do you remember? And that first attendant, they weren't, you know, checking your wristbands as much, but that attendant was standing there with a pole. You remember? And it was usually white with like a red line at the top. Or it was like swirly and curly cube stripes on it or something like that. And they were standing there, especially for the kids that were coming in. That attendant would just hold out that pole. Why was that attendant doing that? What was that for? A height requirement, right? And, you know, that attendant would hold that pole. And you remember being a kid and you really want to get on that ride and you knew you were on the edge and all the stuff that you would do, you know, you'd be like, oh. You know, maybe some of you adults are still doing that, you know. If you're vertically challenged, you know, you might, you know, wear your thickest soled shoes. You know, remember that as a kid? You'd stand up as straight as you could. You'd puff up your hair. You'd try to cheat a little, you know. There was a trick of putting, like, lollipops under your heels and all that stuff. You know, you know that kids did, because you know you wanted to get tall enough to get onto that ride. Now that amusement park attendant, when they'd hold out that pole, were they trying to personally attack somebody? Did those attendants, did they have something against short people? You know what I mean? Were they just persecuting the kids? You know, were they just trying to ruin some kid's day and make them cry? No, that attendant was just holding that pole out there, checking the kid's height, because it was a matter of safety. It was a matter of keeping that child safe, because the engineers had decided that somebody under that height could be risky to ride that ride. They could fall out or whatever. And so they put a height requirement on there to keep the people safe. It wasn't a matter of, you know, trying to persecute or hurt anybody's feelings. You know, they just weren't tall enough to go on the ride. Do you know the same thing can happen to us spiritually? There are things that God wants to show you. There's assignments that he wants you to accomplish. There's callings on your life. There's things that he wants you to do. And he's not holding those back because he doesn't love you enough. God can't love you any more than he does right now. He's not trying to persecute you. He's not, you know, just making you wait because he wants to be mean. It's not personal or anything like that. He just knows he can't put you on that part of your life until you're tall enough, until you've grown in spirit to a place where you are able to handle that thing. All right? Yo, come on now. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss what God has for my life because I'm not tall enough. You know what I mean? Because I didn't grow spiritually. You know, how many of you know that there, you know, children, there's certain things about children you can't just trust them with. You know what I mean? You don't give a child the job. You know, I would never ask my 9 or 7 year old son to carry a bundle of shingles up to the roof. They couldn't handle that. It would hurt them. It could actually kill them, all right? And there's certain things that God can't trust us with if we have remained spiritual children, if we've remained spiritual infants, and we don't take the time to grow our spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hold your place there in Luke 1. We're going to come back. I have to, for the sake of the rest of the teaching. Hold your place in Luke chapter 1. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and go to verse 23. Now, if you've been around here for a while, you've heard me teach on this subject, but real quickly, for the sake of review, I have to go over this principle. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. How many of you know that we are a three-part being? When God created human beings, he made us with three specific parts of our being, all right? And real quickly, we know this. We are a spirit being, all right? Meaning we will live eternally. It's just a matter of where and how, all right? Two, we have a soul, what the Bible calls a soul, all right? And we live in a body. So we are spirit, soul, and body.
And understanding your three-part nature and what you do with your three-part nature will determine whether you're going to be tall enough to accomplish what the plan that God has for your life. All right, let's start with the easy parts. Let's first read this scripture so you can see where it's coming from out of the Bible. There's other places, but this makes it real concise. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you," or set you apart completely. All right, the word holy there means complete. So he's talking about our complete nature. Yes. And we have to submit our complete nature to God. Good, all right. He says, "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see your three-part nature in that verse? He says, "I pray that you would be submitted in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body." All right, let's real quickly just review. It's pretty simple. Let's talk about your body, all right? That's pretty easy. That's your flesh and bones, right? How many of you brought your body with you here today? Okay, yeah, all right. You raised your hand. That's the part of you that you hopefully showered this morning. You know, you combed your hair. You put on some deodorant for the rest of us. You know, you took care of your body, right? You know what that is. Your body has your flesh has a voice. It's called the voice of your five senses, all right? How many of you know that there's a lot of things that your flesh will want to see, want to touch, will want to taste, and so on, that it should not do. All right? Your flesh has a voice, and your senses are going to try to speak to you and say, "Oh, you should touch this," or "You should taste that, put that into your body. You should watch this or listen to this wrong music," or whatever. There's a lot of temptations that come through the voice of your flesh. All right? Isn't that pretty easy to understand? Do you have to contend with your flesh on a daily basis? Yes. Yeah, you got to constantly tell it no. Because if you're not careful, your flesh will disqualify you from the plan of God. All right? And so you got to tell the voice of your flesh, "No, you're not touching that. No, you're not doing that. No, you're not watching that. No, you're not listening to that." All right? Now, what do we do with our flesh? The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:24 to crucify your flesh with its lusts and its passions. Your flesh is going to want to do stuff, and you're going to have to put your flesh under. All right? You're going to have to crucify it, you know, as an illustration. You don't let it have its way, okay? And you know this, that your flesh is what contacts this physical world. My flesh tells me that this pulpit is hard. It's my flesh that tells me that, you know, it's daytime outside or these lights are bright. You know, my flesh tells me, you know, the color of your hair or whatever it is. My flesh, you know, speaks and contacts this physical realm. Okay? Very simple to understand. But now let's talk about your soul. Because a lot of Christians, they confuse soul and spirit, and they think they're the same thing. They're not. Obviously, they must be different because Paul said you got to preserve your whole spirit and your soul. All right? It's not the same thing because he divided. Just like obviously your body and your soul are not the same thing. Your spirit and your body are not the same thing. So spirit and soul are not the same thing. The word soul in the original Greek is the Greek word psuche. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not trying to pretend or woo you with any clever Greek word here. All right? But it's where we get our English word for psychology. All right? The word soul in the New Testament literally means the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions of man. How many of you have emotions? How many of you know that it's your soul that tells you when you're feeling sad, all right, or you're feeling glad, all right, or, you know, it registers certain feelings. You know, someone can hurt your feelings, you know, or I say this, they shouldn't be able to. You know what I mean? But, I mean, you can be tempted to be hurt. You can be tempted to be scared. That registers in the voice of your soul or the voice of your mind, which is your emotions. And the mind is what contacts the emotional realm, the realm of your feelings, all right? That's your soul. Now, what does the Bible say to do with your mind or your soul? The Bible says you have to renew it, All right. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, don't conform to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God, right? And so if you're going to know the will of God, you're going to have to renew your mind. What does that mean? When you got born again, did your body get born again? Okay, three of you. All right, praise the Lord. But did your body get born again? Did your flesh? No. If you had black hair, you know, before you got saved, you have black hair after. All right. If you had no hair before you got saved, you know, just because you got saved, it didn't put hair on your head or it didn't change the color of your eyes, right? Okay, so we know that your body was not born again when you got saved. Also, in the same way, your mind did not get born again when you got saved, because you wouldn't have to renew it if it did. So you have to renew your mind or your soul through constant feeding in the Word of God. See, we can't think with the wrong thinking anymore, all right? The Bible tells us over there in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, pulling down strongholds in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to constantly bring our thoughts into obedience of Christ. All right? Why is that? Because your mind is not born again. All right? Your mind has to be watched. It has to be guarded. Amen? Have you ever had a bad thought recently? Nobody? No one? Nobody? Please come and lay hands on me immediately. Tell me how you do it. You know, and of course, we've heard the stories. A lot of Christians say, you know, how can I make sure I never have a bad thought again? Well, there's only one way that I've discovered. It's called going to heaven. Yeah. And if you're not ready for that right at this moment, well, then you're going to have to contend with thoughts all the time. Why? Because if you had stinking thinking before you got saved, you're going to have stinking thinking after you got saved. You can't just, you know, this is the problem that many Christians have. They go and they get born again, but then they never renew their mind. It's dangerous to be saved and not renew your mind. The devil will beat you up. He will eat your lunch. You will be depressed. You will be absolutely assaulted in this life if you don't know how to renew your mind. That's the difference between the goldenrod and the oak tree. People that are goldenrods, they're just blown all over the place because they never renew their mind. They never knew what, they never had it built into their spirit, what it says in here. All right? And so that brings us to the third and the most important part of our nature, that is our spirit nature. All right? We are first and foremost spirit. The word spirit there, it means the real you. The spirit is what got born again when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your spirit is what communicates with God. God is not speaking to your flesh, and I'm going to say something that might shock you. He's not even talking to your brain. He is talking to your spirit. Your spirit can enlighten your mind, but he communicates with your spirit. Where is your spirit? Your spirit is in the center of your being. It's not up here in your brain. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. All right, so many people, they've even discovered it. Even science and, you know, scholars have discovered it, and they don't understand what it is, but they call it the subconscious or the subconscious mind. Well, what that really is the spirit. You know, your spirit is what communicates with God. Your spirit is what was born again when you accepted Jesus Christ. Your spirit is where God's going to talk to you. And so when I'm listening for God's voice, I'm not listening up here. See, this is a problem that a lot of Christians have. They're getting beat up in life. They're living out of the thoughts. They're living out of the whirlwind in their mind. Stay out of it. Live out of your spirit. Your spirit is the real you. That's the part that's going to communicate with God, that's going to hear the voice of God. And so your spirit is given to you to communicate with God's realm, to hear God's voice. So your spirit communicates with the realm of God. Your mind communicates with the emotional realm. Got to guard that. How many people you ever see that they got over emotional and it just caused them problems? They got so afraid. They got so scared. They got so worried. What did it do? It crushed their life because they didn't control their soul. I have a sermon called Soul Patrol. Got to guard the thoughts of your mind, or they allow their bodies to get them in trouble, all right? See, what happens is that Christians and people all over the world, they're feeding their flesh and they're feeding their mind, but they never feed their spirit. Come on now. Yeah. You know, if you spend all the time just feeding your flesh and feeding your mind through TV and nothing but Facebook and social media and all this stuff, just filling your life with the wrong music or the wrong entertainment, feeding, you know, your flesh. The Bible says if you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. Can't, but he that sows to the Spirit reaps life everlasting. Glory to God. Where is that? Galatians 6 or Ephesians 6? Galatians. Yeah, Galatians chapter 6. You know, where it says, you know, sowing to the Spirit, you know, you'll reap life everlasting. How many of you want to reap life? I don't want to reap corruption. And so what's happening is that, you know, when you feed your flesh and you feed your mind, the voices of your flesh and your mind are going to get very loud. You know, but see, and then what happens when your flesh and your mind are so loud, you can't hear the voice of God in your spirit. Your spirit goes unfed and it's malnourished. And your spirit, you know, in, you know, a manner of speaking for an illustration, it gets sick. It's feeble. It's weak. It can't do anything. All right. That needs to be the opposite. We need to feed our spirits more than our flesh, more than our mind. Amen. Because what we are in our spirit is what's going to change our life. Amen. Today, I want to teach you how to feed your spirit. This is the trouble that is going on. So many believers, what they're doing is they're just getting in a routine with God. And they might even, I read my Bible a little bit. I make sure I'm in church once a week. I even do this and I do that. And I'm a pretty good person and I go to work and I be as honest as I know how. And that's just my Christian life. And they just go about their business trying to be a good person. All right, I'm going to tell you something. God has something way more for you than just your good person routine in Christianity. He wants you to know and to focus how to feed your spirit and let your spirit outgrow the circumstances that you're facing in this life. When your spirit is big, when your spirit is strong, the weight of this world, when it's set upon it, your spirit will be able to upgird it, you know, gird under it. You know, there's so many Christians, a little bit of weight, a little bit of pressure comes on them, and they collapse. I never saw anyone build a house out of golden rods. When they build a house, when they want a sturdy material, what do they go looking for? This is an oak in here, at least, I don't think. I believe a lot of it's pine, it's laminate. And this wood here is designed, you know, with many, many layers, so it makes it real strong. But when people are looking for a strong material, they look at an oak tree. They look at the hardwoods, all right? Because that's why, because it can hold the weight. You know, it can handle the pressure. There's a lot of Christians, they're just like those goldenrods, can't handle any of the pressure that comes on them because they didn't feed their spirit. Listen, the weight of the world is coming to all of us. You know what I mean? And when that weight is going to be set on something, you sure hope that the something it's being set on is strong. You know, there are men. I saw this NFL football player. It was actually a college football player that was getting drafted into the NFL. And they do this thing called the combine. The combine is a training session where recruiters come and watch these star college athletes and they want to test their speed and their strength. And there was this, I saw this video of this athlete and this guy. One of the tests is to see how many times in a row without stopping they can bench press 250 pounds. And I just saw that. I saw how many times. I'm like, well, I wouldn't do very good at the combine because I wouldn't get to one. I wouldn't get to one. Say, Pastor, you're making fun of yourselves. Yes, I would not get that up one time. All right, I've actually never in my life bench pressed 250 pounds. And to be honest, I don't plan on it. I don't plan on it. Praise the Lord. But this guy got under that weight bench And this guy, I mean, that's a college kid. He's like 19, 20 years old, all right? He gets under this weight bench and just starts going, whoosh, whoosh. He put 250 pounds up, 52 consecutive times before he, one set of 52 reps of 250 pounds. He was just throwing it up like it was, whoop, whoop, whoop. I don't even know if I could do the bar that many times. Like, I don't know. I mean, I was trying to think that, you know, I mean, I just wonder. Maybe I have a weight bench at home. Maybe I'll go try that out 50 sometimes. See if I can get to 50 with just the bar. I don't know. You know, I mean, but I mean, he was just like 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 25, 26, 27, 34, 35, 30. I mean, he just kept on going. I'm like, how is this humanly possible? Why? Because he was built up. 250 pounds of weight on him is nothing. Why? Because he's built. He's built. The pressure of this life can be absolutely nothing when your spirit is so strong, so built, so developed. The reason why that man could do that, because he developed himself. When you develop your spirit, the weight of the world is going to be light. You ever wonder why people, one person goes through one thing, the other person, they go through the exact same thing? One set of people, they just keep on going like it's no big deal. 25, 26, 27, 28. Why? Because they've developed their spirit. See, the world's going to try to bind you and tie you up, you know, and put you in a box with your circumstances. You know, what if we had... you ever seen one of those water bottles or maybe, remember those old punching balloons?
Yeah.
I grew up in the age of KB Toy Store. Does anyone else remember KB Toys? Woo! Well, I'm marking myself, you know, I grew up in the 80s. And we'd go to the mall or the Warren Mall or the Erie Mall, you know, and there would be KB Toy Stores. You remember being a kid, the first thing they had out in front of KB Toys? They had that rack of the punching balloons. And every kid would have to stop and go, oh, and they get out. And every time you walk by KB Toy Store, some little kid, bo, 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 bo. You remember that? Anyone remember that? Come on. Little nostalgia for us here, right? Well, maybe if you took one of those balloons, and let's say you put it into a real light paper box or a light cardboard box. Let's say you just, you know, you put that in the box and it's deflated to start, but you had a pump hooked up to that balloon and it was in the box. And if you just, you know, just keep blowing, all of a sudden that balloon would grow and it would fill that box. But all of a sudden you just kept pumping. What's going to happen as that balloon grows? It's going to what? It's going to burst that box. That box that's holding that thing will not be able to hold it anymore. In the same way, your spirit is like that balloon. As you fill it full of the Word, as you fill it full of the presence of God, as you pray in the Holy Ghost, as you fellowship with God, as you worship with God, your spirit gets fed and it grows to the point where it outgrows your crisis. What are you going to do? What's life going to look like when your spirit outgrows the crisis? What is it going to look like when your spirit outgrows that physical calamity on your life? What is it going to look like when your spirit outgrows poverty? What's it going to look like when your spirit just gets so, those things that held you in, all of a sudden, boom, you burst through that. And it no longer can hold you because your spirit got big. Come on now. Praise the Lord. See, we're always feeding. We're always feeding our bodies. And, you know, you need to do that, relatively, you're right. Some of us, if we're not careful, we'll feed our flesh too much. Next thing you know, you feed your flesh too much, you won't hear the voice of your spirit. But obviously, you got to eat, you all right? But a lot of times, people are just feeding their minds on things that have no profit for them. That's why I'm always encouraging people, hey, take a little, hey, you know that hour and a half or 2 hours you're spending every day on Facebook? You know that additional 3 hours that you're just sitting there numbing your mind in front of the TV? You're doing something, all you're doing is filling your mind full of voices, and you're going to dilute the voice of God. That's absolutely right. Feed your spirit, because I'll tell you what, your mind will never break through a financial need. Your mind will never be able to carry a weighty assignment from God. Because God's standing around and he's standing up in heaven. He's like, I have weighty assignments. But who is tall enough to carry it? Who is tall enough to change their spiritual environment in their home, in their communities? Praise the Lord. Go with me now to Luke. You thought I forgot. Well, that was your mistake. I didn't forget. Go to Luke chapter 1. How many of you have ever heard of John the Baptist? How many believe that he was used mightily? You know, we know he was used mightily. We're talking about the one that prepared the way of the Lord, right? You know, but long before John the Baptist was preaching in front of thousands, he was preparing privately. And so let's take a look at it. Ready? Luke chapter 1. Let's start in verse 13. This is before John's birth. And how many of you know, remember John's dad and mom, Zechariah and Elizabeth? And remember how they were visited by an angel? And the angel tells Zechariah the great things that John was called to do. And that's where we pick it up in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall not drink neither wine or beer. That's what the word strong drink means there, by the way. You see the word strong drink? In the Greek, it's the where we what we call beer. Boy, hear the holy hush? People want to be great before God, but yet they still want to just keep sipping their beer. I won't get too much on a soapbox on this, but isn't that interesting? I have so many Christians that are constantly talking to me about how much can they drink and it's okay. Well, take this from someone that used to be addicted to alcohol, all right? Listen, I was addicted. I'm completely free. I haven't had a drink since January 18th, 2003. Nothing good ever came out of that bottle. And if you're just trying to walk a line between, you know, trying to balance a technicality between obedience and disobedience, listen, if you want to be great for God, you don't need alcohol. Why? Look at the rest of this. He won't need wine or strong drink because he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know the Bible over there, where is it? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know why John wasn't going to need that alcohol? Because he's going to be filled with God. See, people that drink, it's like they're looking for something to give them what God said he would give you without it. Glory to God. The more you're filled with God, the less you're ever going to require alcohol. Oh boy, now I'm stepping on your toes. When did Christians get this idea that drinking was okay? I was taught, rightfully so, from the time I was, you know, a kid and, you know, you'd go to church and stuff. We don't do that. We don't do that. What is it? Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. And those that are influenced by such are not wise. Pastor, don't you remember when Jesus made water into wine? So are you arguing the point? Are you saying that Jesus was throwing a beer bash? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Because that's the argument you're taking up. You know, you have to remember the wine of those days and the wine of these days are two totally different things. You need to understand that. But anyway, so now that we dealt with the sippers, Dr. Ed Dufresne used to say that all the time. He'd get so bold. He's like, some of you Christians, you just want to be sippers. You just want to be sippers. You want to just, you know, walk the line. No, is God going to send you to hell because you had a drink or something like that? No, he's not. But just remember this. You know, where the trouble is, because if you want to be used by God, and all of a sudden another brother or sister in the Lord who's weak in their conscience, they hear that you have a drink once in a while, if you cause them to stumble into that, you're going to be held accountable. Could you imagine what would happen to my life if one of you walked into Applebee's and I was sitting there with a cheeseburger and a draft beer? What would happen? What if someone came to my door? Or what if, you know, what if I did that? What if it just got out and that I had done that, which I never have, by the way, since 2003. And that wasn't Applebee's, that was Outback Steakhouse. And I tell you what, that beer tasted like turpentine. Because I violated my conscience. I had just gotten saved. I had walked away from alcohol, and somebody had pressured me into having a drink with my dinner. I was down in West Palm Beach, Florida. And they said, oh, come on. You can have one with your meal. It doesn't matter. And they worked on me. I finally said, yeah, okay, fine. And I tell you what, as soon as I tasted that, it might as well have been gasoline. Because it hurt my spirit so much. I just knew I was violating God, you know. But anyhow, we really need to move on. We need to move on. So many, you know, Christians, they want to, you know, make excuses of why they got a drink. But if you're filled with God, you won't need it. So anyway, back to John the Baptist, right? It says, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow, was John, did he have a big call on his life? The angel showed up and said, he's going to turn the hearts of the people back to God. He's going to restore families. He is going to restore the community. He's going to usher in a movement. He is going to lead the people to prepare their hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. How many of you think that's a big call? All right. Amen. That's a big call. But how many of you know that none of this was automatically going to happen? What if John just decided to go and live a casual life? What if John just said, it doesn't matter what I do? What if? What would happen? All of that wouldn't come to pass. This is God letting John know eventually how tall he's going to have to get if he's going to fulfill the plan. Here's the height of the bar for John the Baptist. That's a pretty tall bar. And I'm not saying that our bars are always that tall, but I'm saying if you want to move the hearts of the people around you, come on now, praise the Lord, all right? And so now John, or the angel, is telling Zechariah that John is going to walk in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Yes. And because the Spirit of God is going to be on him so heavily, he's going to change the spiritual environment around him. People's hearts are going to be drawn to the Lord because they see John. Yes. Can that happen with you and I? Yes. Whose hearts are you drawing into the kingdom of God because you're growing your spirit? Yeah, praise the Lord. He's telling John, like, listen, John's not going to win anybody through his talents. He's not going to win anybody through his wealth. He's not going to win anybody through the ability of man, right? This sounds a lot. Can you bring it up, Zechariah 4:6? I'm going to show you, of course, this is a verse that we well know. And it was written to a man named Zerubbabel. And I know you have great uncle Zerubbabel somewhere in your family tree. But Zerubbabel was given the task of rebuilding the temple. When Solomon's temple was destroyed, God called on Zerubbabel eventually to rebuild that temple. How many of you know that's a big task? And God says some awesome things to Zerubbabel. He says, Zerubbabel, your temple is not going to be filled with all the gold or all the silver like the first one was, but your temple is going to have something that none other had. He says this in Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The word might and power means human ability and human wealth. He said, your temple's not going to be known for its wealth or just the human talents. It's going to be known as a place where hearts are changed. They're drawn to God because the Spirit of God is going to rest upon you. He said, you are going to change the hearts of Israel. Why? Because you're prepared. All right. Now, you're back here in Luke chapter 1. Now, go over to verse 76. Lots of verses in Luke chapter 1. Let's keep reading about John the Baptist. And now this is his dad talking after John was born. All right. And so John is just a little child, and Zechariah, his father, who is a priest, is prophesying about him. And look what is said about John now. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, that means the sunrise, from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Look at verse 80. And John the Baptist, as a child, and the child grew, he waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing to Israel. Think about this. God says to this man as a little child, he's like, you're going to draw the hearts of the people. You're going to change the face of the world. You're going to be used mightily. But notice where John went. He went to the deserts. And he was growing strong in spirit in the desert place. In the unseen place, right? In the times when no one else was around, him and God, he was alone with God, preparing and developing until one day God said, you're tall enough. You're tall enough to complete that weighty assignment that I have for you. And now you're prepared, you're developed. And then it says, until the day that God revealed him to Israel. God is waiting to reveal you to your friends, to your family, to your jobs, to your coworkers. I'll tell you what, some of you are acting like you don't care. I'm telling you, when you stand before Jesus, you are going to want to have, taken this very seriously. Because there's the plan and purpose of God is going unreached because people are remaining spiritual infants. They are never stepping into the task for which they are born because they never wax strong in spirit. This isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about John's spirit. God is saying, I cannot put this assignment on him until his spirit is strong enough to carry it. Everyone wants to go and have the glory up front. Everyone wants to go and be seen and be visible, and they want to jump right into it. And, look all the great things I'm doing for God. But they don't want to take the time to develop their spirit in private. They don't want to grow in their spirit to the point where God can say, now I can use you. We're living in the day and the age where everything in the church in America is becoming about the talents of man. The church today is starting to become like a cheap magician. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. You know what a cheap magician is? You remember those old, magicians, the cheesy ones that would stand up there with their little table and their top hat, and they'd pull a rabbit out of the hat, and then the little noise, the band would play the little noise, and they go, ta-da, da-da. And I would go, woo. But obviously that man did not magically make a rabbit appear. It's just a cheap trick, And of course, I don't recommend, I have no idea what they're doing. Please don't take this as an endorsement, but I just saw one time years ago. You ever heard of they were an act, I don't even know if they're together anymore. I have no idea. I'm not endorsing them. I don't know if they do good things, bad things. I just remember this one segment, this one thing that I saw. There was a group, these two guys called Penn and Teller, and what they would do is that they would make a magician's stage, and they'd make it all out of plexiglass. And they would show you exactly the tricks, how they have people under there that are bringing certain items there and making it appear. And they basically just blew the whistle on all the cheap tricks, how they do the rabbit out of the hat and how they do this and how they do all that stuff, right? And it was just, once you saw what was going on, it wasn't that impressive. It's just a bunch of people you know, working under in the background, making those things happen. And the church is becoming, we have, instead of growing our spirits, instead of, you know, becoming full of God's power and influencing things that way, the church in America is starting to rely on cheap tricks to try to attract the masses. You know, oh, all of a sudden people just don't seem interested in God anymore. Oh, so quick, look at our talented band. Look at our band. Ta-da! And then people say, oh, well, that was kind of nice. Look at that. Look at how talented their band is. Look at, and then all of a sudden there's no power in it. And so people shrink away and they leave again. And they're like, oh, wait, wait, we're losing people again. Okay. Now we need the laser light shows and we need all this. And we need big colorful props on stage. We need all this. And the people see that and they come back and they say, oh, let me look at that. Ta-da! And then there's no power in it. And so people aren't ever kept by any power. And so they shrink back again. And then the church says, wait. We're going to make our churches look like nightclubs. Ta-da! Oh, well, maybe we should look at that. Oh, okay, well, all right. The novelty of that wears off. And they back out. See, when something is done by the abilities of man, it will never hold people. But when it's by the Spirit of God, it will hold them. It will produce true living fruit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't want a church that is based on gimmicks and tricks. Thank God for the talent. Thank God for the anointing on our worship team and the people that use their humility to serve God and all that. But it's not about, oh, wait, let's put props up here. Let's make it interesting. What is that doing? That's just feeding the mind of man. When you come into this place, I want your spirit to be fed. I want you to grow. Why? So when your spirit gets to the edge of that box, boom, it breaks out of it. Where God looks at it and says, look at how they're waxing strong in spirit. Well beyond church, look at how they're developing in their home. Look how they're taking time away from TV. And they're feeding in my word. They're praying in the spirit. I can put something weighty on them. Or when the world tries to put pressure on them, it's no big deal. They're just like that athlete. One, two, three, four, five. See, because of the size of your spirit will determine what it can carry and what it can move. All right? These people in our community, listen, I'm just going to tell you. When I say this, I am not trying to be a reformer. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to attack a church. I love the churches. I know many of the pastors here locally. We're talking about good men and women of God. I love them. They love God. They used to love me. I'm kidding. I have a lot of great friendships and things with local pastors and stuff like that. And they're all gathering and it's constantly, how do we combat the drug issue? How do we combat this opioid crisis in Western New York? How do we handle this in Chautauqua County? How do we do this? How do we do this? And it's all these programs. It's all these programs. Oh, we got this there and this department and this social service over here. Thank God for the good people that are trying to help. But I'm telling you, listen, you will never see this community radically changed or delivered by the power of God until God's people get into the quiet place and go to the desert and they learn and they grow strong in spirit until the day that God says, now I can reveal you to your community, and where the power of God in your life will draw your family, will draw your friends. See, you can take all the programs and all the methods in the world and feed your mind with them. I got rooted right out of a place here in town. They invited me to come down and preach to a group of former convicts and drug addicts. I said, sign me up. Yeah, that's right. And I walked in there, and guess what I preached to them? I preached to them dominion. Right. I preached to them deliverance in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I preached to them the power of God's word. And they got so drawn in by God's word, they started to come to church here. And someone down there, in that program, they were coming in with their AA 12-point program. And they got all offended at me. Say, you're just you're like this, fireball preacher. I got my 12-point program. And they rooted me out of that. And all of those people went right back to the same addictions. every single one. But they got delivered, not because of me, but because the word of God. All of a sudden they were like, so many of them were like, we've never heard this before. You know what was happening? The candle of their spirit was getting lit. And all of a sudden they realized, wow, I'm hungry for that. I never even knew it. They said, we don't want to do the drugs anymore. I don't want to get wasted and drunk and plastered with all that stuff anymore. And they got delivered. And we started, you know, having, you know, all them here and stuff. And then I got rooted out of there. I got rooted. A lot of them were like, no, he needs to stay. We need to preach his stuff. It's the only thing that's working. But it took one person who had a religious spirit. And I, you know, and they said, and he's, you know, he had certain authority, and he said, you can't come back here. I said, that's fine. I will only go, I will only preach where I'm invited. Jesus, that's the only thing he did. As soon as they disinvited him, he stopped going, right? And so, and it's not, has nothing to do with me. Believe me, I'm not the one that delivered those people. It was the word. It was the word. It was the word. See, all of a sudden their spirit started to grow. Yeah. See, these programs and everything, they have good intentions. The people involved in them are such good, wonderful people. But we do all this stuff. But yet there's none of us that are in the quiet place. None of us are in the secret place. None of us are like John. We're in the desert alone with God until the day God said, yeah, step out from behind the veil and change the hearts of your community. Glory to God. What if every church did what John the Baptist did? What if every church stepped back and said, you know what? How about we set all the 12-point programs aside and we all hit our face before God? How about we all get fed on the word? What if we all became strong in spirit? God would start saying, I'm going to put souls on their life and souls on their life and souls on their life. They're going to draw the hearts of these people over here, and they're going to draw the hearts of people over here, and they're going to win this neighborhood, and they're going to win this family, and they're going to do this, and they're going to raise up this business, and they're going to donate over here. And all of a sudden, God would start moving when God's people would get filled with him. There's no method to reaching a lost world other than what we're talking about right here. God said, if you're going to prepare the hearts of Israel, he said, I need someone to wax strong in spirit. I need them to grow in spirit. Everyone wants to just jump out and be the visible one. John wasn't a hero. He wasn't trying to be visible. He actually just spent time fellowshipping with God. He grew so strong with God that God said, now it's time. You were faithful privately. Yes. Now I can use you publicly. You developed privately. Now I'm going to put you in front of my people. Not because John just wanted to be a star. He wanted to just be faithful and know God. You getting something out of this? All right. Well, that's my introduction. Are you ready now? Let's look at verse 80 because we get a lot of truth out of it. Real quick here. You know, we might... can you give me 10 more minutes? You know what I mean? Anyone want to give me 10 more minutes? 10, 20, 30, 40, yeah. When ministers would do that and I'd be sitting in service and they'd think like they were the first one to ever use that line, I have to admit, I'd be like, I'd roll my eyes. Confessing. Not right. So that's why I joke around like that anyway. I know, none of you are real. None of you have thoughts like I do. Like I'm saying. Well, anyhow. All right, let's look at verse 80 real quick. Let's talk about growing in spirit now. All right, notice it says here, the child grew, John the Baptist grew. That was naturally. How many of you know you are going to grow up naturally whether you want to or not? Maybe you're not growing up, you know, spiritually or emotionally, but your body is going to grow and there's nothing you can do to stop that. Okay, so he grew up. But now the next statement is about his spirit. He says, and he waxed strong in spirit. The word waxed is just the King James way of saying he grew. He grew strong in spirit. Notice this, all right? We're going to see some truths here. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. All right. Notice the word spirit there. It's talking about your born-again spirit. It's not, the world has a weird definition of spirit. You know, have you ever heard in movies or places they'll say, oh, he was a spirited guy. They're so spirited. You know, and the world's definition of spirit is like your charisma, your energy level, your fun personality. Oh, they're sure spirited. Okay, we understand what that is talking about, but that's not the definition of the Bible term spirit. It's talking about where God lives in you, all right? He grew strong in spirit. So notice this, your spirit can grow, all right? Notice, it cannot grow, meaning your body, you can't stop it from growing, but your spirit, you have no decision in your body getting older, but you have the decision whether your spirit grows or not. Your spirit can grow or it can stay the same. All right? Notice it can be strong or therefore it can be weak. You can be strong in spirit. You could be weak in spirit. Obviously, John didn't start strong in spirit because he grew strong in spirit. All right? So your spirit can grow or not. It can be strong or weak. Your spirit can be fed or starving. Jesus said over there, Matthew 4:4, it's not good that man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
That's right. Yeah.
Jesus said food is for your natural body, the word of God is for your spirit.
Amen.
Food makes your body grow. Have you learned that?
Yeah.
Some people said, well, you know, Pastor, you stopped growing. I said, well, I stopped getting taller, but I noticed you get to a certain point, if you're not careful, you start growing wider. All of a sudden, you know, I used to have this metabolism that could just process anything, and then all of a sudden, at 35 years old, all of a sudden my metabolism just like got shut off. And all of a sudden it was like any dessert just showed up.
Yeah.
And I started realizing, and it came as just a despicable surprise. It caught me off guard. And all of a sudden, it was back in June of this year, I stepped on the scale and I said, holy moly.
Yeah.
I said, I never thought I would weigh that in my life. And so I started watching what I eat, and I've lost about 16 pounds since, and just to get back down to my fighting weight. and I just saw that. I was like, wow. So maybe you stop growing vertically, but if you're not careful, you can grow horizontally. All right. Why? You feed your body. But you know how much, just like you can feed your body and make it grow, you can feed your spirit and make it grow. The word of God grows your spirit. All right, we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. So your spirit can be fed, and it also can be starving. What happens if you starve your body? It gets malnourished. It gets weak. Same thing, what happens when you starve your spirit? You get weak, malnourished. When somebody is malnourished, they can't move anything. They can't carry anything. When somebody is spiritually malnourished, God can't put any heavy assignments on them. They're malnourished. They can't carry it. They can't move souls into the kingdom because they have no spiritual power. God told John, he said, you're going to move out, and with the power of Elijah, just the power of God that's going to be on you is going to draw people into the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? But the reason why God could use John to do that is because he was strong in spirit. He sure didn't dress fancy. He sure didn't eat fancy. What'd he wear? Burlap? And he was eating grasshoppers. Dipped in honey, right? Hey, I do love wild honey. Wild honey is awesome. If you've never had wild honey, we used to have a garage over here, and we discovered one time over here, the staff, there was a huge honeycomb that was built into the side of an old garage that used to sit over there, and we had someone come and take the hive, and they wanted it, to preserve the bees and everything, but the beekeeper came, and he cut all that huge honeycomb, oh my goodness, and he set that right on the table in the former building, and we as a staff, we all looked at it like, really, do we just eat this? Isn't it supposed to be processed or something? No, you don't have to process it at all. We were cutting that honeycomb right off there. Ooh, so good. So good. So good. Yeah, it was awesome. You know, it was wonderful. Anyhow, feed your spirit. Let your spirit grow. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Your spirit can grow. It can be fed. It can be malnourished if you're not careful. Your spirit can grow hungry. Yeah. You know, when somebody's thirsty and hungry, Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can't hunger and thirst after righteousness with your flesh. Your flesh will never desire righteousness. So to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness must be with your spirit. Right? It can't even be with your mind because your mind isn't born again. And so your spirit can be hungry. It can be fed. Yeah. Your spirit can have peace, or your spirit can be vexed. It can be breached, or literally, your spirit can literally be consumed with the wrong thing. You know? We know that it tells us that Lot was a righteous man at one time, but he vexed his righteous spirit. He vexed his righteous spirit. You know, you can get in front of the wrong TV shows and vex your spirit. You can watch the wrong things on the internet and vex your spirit. You can get on there, you can listen to the wrong music, and you can vex your spirit. What does that mean? It means to be troubled. Yep. To be consumed with the wrong things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. There's so many things I want to teach and preach. But you know what? That's what we have Wednesday night for. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to hold our best messages, so to speak, just for Sunday mornings. You know, if the Lord leads, you know, Wednesday night, I'm going to continue on with this because my time is gone. And there's some things here that I really want to finish and I have to get to. Real quickly, I'm going to mention a few things before we go, but there's more that I really, you know, feel that would benefit you to hear. You know, but for the sake of time, real quickly, let me give you a few ways, at least to begin with. How do you grow your spirit? How do you grow your spirit? Well, we've already mentioned. Number one, feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. Notice I didn't say just read the Word. Listen, you can read the Bible every day of your life and still get nothing. I'm going to say something I've said all the time. The Bible does never tell us just to read it. The Bible instructs us to meditate on God's Word. What is meditating is when you feed on the Word of God. Let me, you know, give you an example, an idea of what feeding on the Word means. All right, let's take a familiar passage, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Speaking of growing in spirit, power, love, and a sound mind. Doesn't that sound good? All right. All right, so God has not given us a spirit of fear. I take that verse, and I don't read anymore. I'm not trying to read the whole book of, you know, 2 Timothy. I just come to that verse, it speaks to me, it jumps out at me, and I just take time. Father God, you have not given me the spirit of fear. You have given me the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Father, I thank you, your power rests in me. Father, I thank you, I have a sound, disciplined mind filled with self-control. Yeah, that's good. Father, I thank you, your love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Father, fear doesn't belong to me. I resist the spirit of fear. For God, you have not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See how I'm just rehearsing that verse? See how I'm meditating on it? See how I'm preaching it back to God? Why? Because he says that his word will not return void. Do you ever return God's word to him? Will you ever take the time where you speak his word back to him? Father, I thank you. You say that you would supply all my needs by your riches and glory. Father, I'm fully supplied by the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because I'm your son, because I'm your child, I will lack no good thing in this life. That is how you feed the word into your spirit. I'd rather read a couple of verses and build them into my heart than just mow through the chapters. You can sit there. I know people that read the entire Bible every year. And they've done that for years, and they still know nothing. Because you know why? They're just reading it. They're just reading it. Listen, reading the menu of a restaurant does not fill your belly. Right? Isn't that true? That's what people are doing. They're just reading the menu, but they're never eating. See, I'm not here to just read this Bible. I'm here to feed on it. Feed on the word. Jesus said, I quoted already, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right? Here's the second way that you build your spirit. Are you ready? Pray in tongues. Oh, pastor, you can't talk about that in church. Well, we talk about it in this church. It's essential, and you need to know and understand it. If you don't know or understand it, well, go and steal a copy of my book out there. You know, I wrote a book on it because Christians today have just dismissed praying in tongues like it's some kind of oddity. No, you need to understand it's connected to what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you'll hang around long enough, I'll teach you what the word says about it. It's essential to your life. But for those of you that do know and you have received that, you need to understand praying in tongues is what will grow your spirit. Real quickly, take a little walk with me real quick. I know I'm over time here. 1 Corinthians 14:2. I'm just going to go through a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but unto God. So therefore, speaking in tongues is not just talking to people in a human language that you didn't know how to speak. That's what a majority of denominational churches are teaching today. Tongues just passed away because it was just when you speak to people, like you speak Spanish when you didn't know how to speak Spanish, or you spoke in German. No, because this says you're not speaking to men. Speaking in unknown tongues is speaking to God. It's not a language for mankind like German, Chinese, or Spanish. It's a language that God understands. For no man understands him, no human being. See, if all of a sudden, if I just started miraculously speaking in German right now, I have a German name, but I don't know how to speak the language, you know. If that miraculously happened, that would be a language for men. All right? Because there's men that speak German. All right? For no man understands them. Howbeit in the Spirit. Everyone say, in the Spirit.
In the Spirit.
Tongues is a language in the Spirit. And notice you speak mysteries. Notice the mysteries aren't mysteries to God. They're mysteries to you. What would happen if the mysteries of your life started becoming revelations? What if the mysteries of your life started getting revealed? Think that would strengthen you? Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. To prophesy means to speak inspired in a known language. Notice I'm not preaching to you in tongues today. Because in the church, I'm speaking in edifying language that you know. Because I'm not here to edify myself, I'm here to edify you. All right? But notice when you're not around, when I'm not in the gathered church, I can speak in an unknown tongue and edify myself. See, I want to be edified so then I can stand before you and edify you. The word edify there means to charge, to build up, all right? To build up, all right? 1 Corinthians 14:14, same chapter, verse 14. Praise the Lord, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, see, now I know I'm talking to God. See, I know that tongues aren't for me talking to people because I don't pray to you. I pray to God. It's a language between me and my Heavenly Father. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. The Amplified says, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. I like that. But my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. That's why your mind and your flesh will wrestle you, wrestle against you to speak, to pray in other tongues, because your mind doesn't get it. If you're waiting for your flesh to understand it, it won't. If you're waiting for your flesh to like it, it won't. If you're waiting for your mind to like it, it won't. It's not a mental exercise. It's not a fleshly exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. Praying in tongues builds your spirit. Let me show you another verse. Jude verse 20. Remember he said praying in tongues is praying in the spirit? We read the verses. We read two of them. Go to Jude, verse 20, that one chapter book before the book of Revelation in the New Testament. He says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." How do you pray in the Holy Ghost? You pray in tongues. "Well, I don't believe that. My church don't believe that. We weren't taught that growing up." Listen. Slow down. It's not about defending your doctrine. Listen, regardless of what church believes what, God has the final word. He says, "But you, beloved, all of you." People say, "Well, I'm just not called to that. I can't do that." Yes, you are. The Bible wouldn't tell you, you know, you could if you can't. All right? Bring this up in the Amplified. Watch this. I love this verse in the Amplified. Here's our answer. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit." Do you know what an edifice is? It's a strong building. Be strong. What? In spirit. Why? Because what can you do with a strong building? It can contain things that other buildings can't. Praise the Lord. Pray in tongues. All right. Here's the third thing, and we'll end right here. How you grow your spirit: praise and worship. And I don't just mean when our worship team is on the platform. Are you taking time at home praising God? So, Pastor, what does that sound like? What does it look like? Are you ready? Here's the big demonstration. Father God, I praise you. I worship you and I magnify you. Father, you are good, you are faithful, you are powerful, you are merciful, and I worship you today. That's what it looks like and sounds like. Not too hard. Not too hard. Romans 4:20. What did Abraham do? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Faith does not happen in your mind or your flesh. Faith is the product of a strong spirit. And so how did he get strong in faith or strong in spirit? He just kept praising God. "I give glory to God. I give glory to God. Glory to God." And he got bigger and bigger and bigger until the circumstances around Abraham couldn't hold him anymore. Listen, you want to outgrow that test? You want to outgrow that same mountain you've been running around for years? You want to outgrow the bounds of this world that's filled with fear and anxiety and worry and, you know, physical illness and ailment and poverty and stress? Grow your spirit to those until those bind, you know, those ties that bind you. Grow your spirit until it breaks. Glory to God. Glory to God. Did you get some help here today? Amen. Folks, honestly, and of course, you know that I take appointments. I have one today. And so if you see, you know, after services, if you see me leave the sanctuary, it's not because I'm, you know, trying to get away from anybody. I take appointments with families after most of my services because I'm here to help, all right? But I want to tell you, there is no counseling appointment I could ever offer that will ever outdo what you just heard. You know, amen. Not that I'm not here for you, but a lot of people, they're running around, you know, trying to get other people to carry their crisis. Well, what if you were strong in spirit? What if the wind blew on you and it just didn't move you anymore? What if it didn't move you anymore? Instead of moving you, what if you started moving the environment around you? So a lot of Christians, they're just moved. I don't want to be moved. I want to do the moving. Amen. Let's pray.